Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. Well, today we return to that text in 1 John 5, verses 16 and 17, which talks about sin unto death. It is in many ways a very mysterious text, and yet it is a very instructive text. It is linked to prayer, which was the subject of the two verses that precede it, and gives us a specific example of the kind of prayers that are answered by God because they are prayed according to His will. And yet, even in doing that, it does leave some mysterious elements that need to be explored and probably will leave us uncertain in at least some aspects of what is taught. But there are enough things that are clear that we don't need to worry about the things that are not clear. Who was it who said, "It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me, it's the things that I do understand that trouble me." And I wish more people had that attitude. The things that are clear, that we do understand, those are the things that we need to take seriously because they are clear. And we're responsible for them because they are clear. The things in the Bible that are not so clear, we should study them, we should weigh them, we should ask God to help us understand them, and to the extent that we do, we should obey them, believe them and obey them, and put them into practice. But if, in spite of all of these efforts to understand them clearly, they aren't completely clear, then obviously we're not responsible for that. God only makes us responsible for that which He clearly gives us. To whom much is given, much shall be required. The truth that is given to us, we are responsible for. The truth that we do not understand, then we are not held accountable for that. That's simple enough. That's clear enough. That's fair enough. So why do we, in our sinfulness, often use the things that are not clear to ignore and cancel out the things that are clear? What kind of twisted thinking is that? Yes, indeed. It's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me, but it is the things that I do understand. And we need to give very careful attention to the things that we do understand to make sure that we're putting them into practice in our life, as well as giving attention to the things that we don't understand to see that if we will wrestle with them, God may enable us to understand them. They are in the Bible for a purpose. And so that leads us on this Monday, March 4, to come back to the text in 1 John 5, 16 and 17, which says, "If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death." Well, obviously there are some puzzling and even ambiguous elements in this text, but there is much that is clear. Don't let the ambiguous parts turn you away from the clear parts. Some people will look at that text and say, "Well, I can't understand what that's all about, so forget it, and on we go." No. There are some things that are very clear. Let's understand those and apply those. And as we do, maybe the things that aren't so clear will begin to clear up. You know, the Bible is like a, it's like a brick building under construction. Have you ever watched a building going up and see the brick masons laying those brick or block, whatever it is, and they lay the bottom row, and then they come back with the next row, and they come back with the next row, and row upon row, the building begins to come together. In fact, even brick upon brick. It takes individual bricks to make up the row. It takes individual rows to make up the wall. It takes several walls to come up to the roof line and so forth, and to watch the building go up. Now, how foolish it would be to look at a building under construction and say, well, because the roof's not on, there's nothing going on there. There's nothing valuable or worthwhile that is taking place there. Oh, there's a lot that is taking place. But you see, things have to go in sequence, and the bricks have to be laid before the roof can be constructed. And many times we have to get the bricks of truth into place before the higher, more exalted truths, it might be represented by the roof, can be understood. We can't put them into place until the foundation and the walls have been laid. And that's just a long-range process. Line upon line, precept upon precept, brick upon brick upon brick upon brick. Have you ever noticed that many of the sayings of Jesus are rather mysterious and even ambiguous to a degree? Many times when I'm reading the words of Christ, I read what he says, and then I say, now, what exactly did he mean by that? It would appear that he could be saying this, but he might be saying that, and I'm not sure. He could be referring to something that is taking place in time, or he could be referring to something in eternity. He could be referring to something on earth. He could be referring to something on heaven. The statement is made. It's just not quite, not enough details are given to make it absolutely certain as to what he's saying. Why would Jesus do that? To make us think. To make us meditate upon his word. To make us dig. To make us work. We don't like that, do we? We don't want to have to work at anything. We certainly don't want to work at understanding the Bible. Well, that's what we pay preachers for, right? You do the work. You get to the bottom line. You just give it to me. Just dish it out to me. Tell me what the conclusion is. I don't want all that stuff. I don't want to know the process by which you arrived at your conclusion. Just you do the work and give me the results. That's not the way God intends for it to be. Now, obviously, pastors do that and should do that. We do the work and we try to give you the results of our work. But sometimes I find with my people that it's beneficial for me not only to give them the results of my work, but even to give them the process which led me to the result. I don't do this often, but from time to time I say, now, here's my thinking process. Here's how I arrived at my conclusion. I started here, and then I moved to here, and I took this step and that step and so forth, and here's the process I went through to get to this conclusion. And when I do that, I can see some people are really keyed in. They really enjoy and benefit from that process because they're serious students of the Bible, and it helps them to see how we arrive at conclusions in more challenging areas. And then I see other people whose eyes just sort of glass over. It's like, this doesn't benefit me at all. Just get to the conclusion. That's all I care about. And I'm saying, oh, please, please understand that this is beneficial, that this is exactly what God wants you to do. It's not just for preachers to do, it's for what God wants you to do. And so here we are at one of those sections. Now, we started into this text last week, and the first part is pretty obvious, an appropriate response toward a sinning brother. And back to verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. And he, that is God, will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. The clear part is, if God so directs the affairs of your life that he causes you to observe a brother, presumably a fellow member of your church, who is involved in sin. This is your first response, is to pray for him. Now that's clear. A lot of other things may not be clear, but that's clear. We are not to turn a blind eye. We are not to expect others to take our responsibility. But if God causes you to be aware of this, then you have a responsibility. Pray for him. That's really, really clear. But now we come to this rather mysterious solemn warning about persistent sin. The last part of verse 16, he will give life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. And then verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. What is this all about? What is this sin? This sin unto death. Is it an especially heinous sin? And if so, which one? Which one is this verse talking about? The sin which is so bad that it apparently can't be forgiven. There's no sense in even praying for your brother when he commits that sin. So don't even bother with that one. But we don't know what that one is, do we? It's ambiguous. It's left unstated. Similar in many ways to the unpardonable sin that's mentioned in Mark chapter 3, verse 29. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. The unpardonable sin. There at least we're told what it is, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But again, even there, we're not sure exactly how that is committed. What precisely does it mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? But we're given more information about that one than this one. This is just left totally unnamed, undescribed, this sin that leads to death. Well, let me tell you what I think it is. I don't think it is any one particular sin. I think it's any sin persistently pursued. It's the practice of any sin that will not be confessed and forsaken. It is deliberate, willful, persistent rejection of known truth. No sin is unforgivable except those that are unwilling to be confessed, unwilling to be repented of. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin that doesn't fit into that category. But any sin, even the ones that we might think are relatively mild, if we won't own them, we won't acknowledge them, we won't confess them, we won't forsake them, we won't repent of them, those become exceedingly serious sins. In fact, that may become in your life or in the life of this brother that you're observing a sin unto death. Because here's the truth, unrepentant sin manifests unregenerate conduct. People who will not, when shown their sin, will not acknowledge it, will not confess it, will not forsake it, will not repent of it, are manifesting an unregenerate heart. And that sin will therefore lead to its ultimate conclusion, which is spiritual and eternal death. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.